We're continuing now in our study in the book of Acts and are moving into the second chapter. In the course of this, we are especially thinking about the early Christian church, as the record reads in this portion of the scriptures. We have noticed that the early Christian church was composed of persons who had conviction about Jesus Christ in this, that Jesus was alive. Now, they had met him personally. They had lived with him for several years. They had heard him teach, and they had seen him work his miracles, and they had seen him die on Calvary. But now they were convinced that he was raised from the dead. And this is one thing about them. Also, they had received a commission. The commission they had received, the task that was given to them, was that they were to be his witnesses all over the world. They were to teach all nations the things which he had commanded them. Now, after they had received this commission, and during the time that they were spending days in the upper room in prayer, they had received certain correction, you will remember. And we had taken notice of that, how that what was wrong amongst them was made right. That's all I will say about it just now. Now, these people, in the second chapter of the book of Acts, we read about the most amazing event that happened in the early church. We commonly call it Pentecost. And by the way, if you have your Bibles with you and will open them now and follow me as I read and comment in the second chapter of the book of Acts, you will be able to grasp this, I think, better. And following this day, tomorrow, for example, we'll be continuing our study in this chapter. I would commend to you to read this chapter, so that you can have a background in your own mind while I'm speaking about it. So let us begin then in chapter 2 of the book of Acts at the first verse. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That seems like a simple enough statement, but let us break it down a bit to see what is in it. When the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now you'll have to be in your mind, be aware of the fact that the day of Pentecost does not refer to one 24-hour day. The word Pentecost, in its very form, means 50 days. And this was a period of time, 50 days. Actually, it was 50 days from the time of his resurrection until the day of Pentecost was fully come. You remember he was alive for 40 days, showing himself alive by many infallible proofs, and then after he ascended into heaven, they were in the upper room praying for 10 days. You put your 40 and 10 together, and you have the 50 days, which is the full time of Pentecost. Actually, that word Pentecost comes out of the Jewish calendar. It refers to the time of the harvest. From the time that the first fruits of the harvest were gathered in, 50 days later was the time what they called harvest home, was the end of the harvest period. And at the end of the harvest period, they had a big celebration, very much like our harvest home celebrations that we have in some communities in the fall of the year. And so the first fruits were gathered in, and at the time of the first fruits, that's when they had the, as we sometimes, you'll notice in our day and time, we have the first tomatoes of the season, or the first Irish potatoes of the season, or the first bale of cotton of the season, or the first load of wheat that was thrashed that year. Well, in the Jewish calendar, they had a time when they would speak of the first fruits. That's when the first reaping or the first harvesting was done. And they allowed 50 days for the time of harvest, and then there would be the big celebration of what they called, what we call now, harvest home. Now, that was the end of this Pentecost period, and the actual period of Pentecost is the period of harvest. When the day of Pentecost, the 50 days, was fully come, had finally come to the end, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, the they, of course, refers to these Christian disciples. And now I want you to notice this expression, all with one accord in one place. And I'm afraid in the time that I have, I will almost have to slip by this without giving it as much attention as it could deserve. With one accord. This sounds so simple, and you and I is so difficult know how it is so difficult to achieve, but we should realize how profoundly important it is. With one accord in one place. You know what that means. A total, complete agreement among themselves. Hold that in your mind for a moment. I am sure that I am not introducing anything when I emphasize to you this is a condition for the blessing of God. With one accord, in one place, yielded, obedient. This is a prerequisite to God manifesting Himself in the soul. Where two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that you shall ask, it shall be done for you. Shall we say then that quarreling between members of the church disqualifies that church from receiving blessing? Would you be aware of the fact that a state of dissension in a congregation hinders that congregation from receiving the blessing of God? Would you recognize this in the home? Would you realize here that you have under your hand, right at this point, a spiritual truth that should affect husband and wife? Could I say very humbly and kindly, if I could, to every one of you who are listening, are you living in a home with other people? May I urge upon you this thought, that until you reach a point of goodwill, of basic agreement with the other members of your home, in your family, you will be without the blessing that you could have? Am I going to also say this to you, that if you cannot get to the place where, in your heart, there is nothing against any member of the family, you won't be able to pray? Peter said that husbands should love their wives and be not bitter against them, that your prayers be not hindered. Hold that in your mind for a moment. Be not bitter against your wife, against your husband, against your parents, against your children, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, I expect that some of you listening to me may be thinking with perhaps even an aching heart and perhaps with a sinking heart. You may say, oh, but you don't know how it is in my family. Well, perhaps I don't know how it is in your family, but God does know. And I want to assure you one thing. A humble spirit, a meek and quiet spirit, can go a long way to promoting goodwill in your family. And I'm thinking now of you receiving blessing, great blessing from God, the blessing of His presence in your home. And I'm going to tell you again that to fuss in that home is to delay that blessing. Quarreling won't do. Whatever on earth you do, seek in every possible way to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. With one accord, in one place. It's not going to be easy to do with children. It's not going to be easy to do with young people. It isn't easy to do with some vain people. And it's not easy to do with some mean people. I realize that. But love has a powerful effect. And I want to commend to you that so far as you personally are concerned, that you ask Almighty God to humble your heart so that you will not personally hold anything against anybody, anywhere, anytime. You may have to differ with people. Some people are foolish. Some people do wrong. Some people are going on the wrong road, and you can't go with them. But you do not need to be bitter with them. You may not agree with them, but you can be kind to them. You see, what I'm interested in is this. This early church received a great blessing, a marvelous blessing. And here it is, with one accord, in one place. Now, the only way in the world you could get as many as 120 people to be together in one accord, with one accord, in one place. That means each one of them is a yielded person. And this should perhaps be our first concern if we want to follow in the footsteps of these fortunate people who received the great blessing of God. Now I read verses 2 and 3. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the very well-known, widely recognized Pentecostal experience. The rushing, the sound as of a rushing mighty wind, and these flaming tongues like as of fire. I don't want to make too much of it, and yet I want to tell you what has helped me. I want you to notice that all that came was the sound. You know, when I was a young Christian, I don't know whether anyone else would ever have the same problems that I had, but permit me to just bear witness about this. I was troubled about that mighty rushing wind being inside that house. You know, I was just somewhat aware of the problem of having a big wind in a house. I didn't see how you could do that. They didn't have the wind. They had the sound. A sound as of a mighty rushing wind. And incidentally, those tongues were like as of fire. We don't know what they were constituted of. They sat upon each of them, and they were affected in such a way that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. We'll have to take more time to think about this, and I want you to read it with me. So between now and tomorrow, you look at that passage, read it over again, and especially take it to your heart about how you're going to live with other people. See if you can live with one accord. Our God and Heavenly Father, help us to draw nigh unto Thee. Incline our hearts to seek Thy face and to want Thy blessing. And especially we pray Thee, Father, to make us to be in our hearts gentle with people. Help us to love people, to be considerate of them and sympathetic with them, and to seek their goodwill, their good fortune in all things. Bless us with Thyself. For Thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.